Pleased to ask now our Brother Chase to come forward and bring to us the word of exhortation. Brother Chase, please.
Well, good morning, everyone. This morning we have had read the beautiful parables of Luke chapter 15, which were our readings from yesterday, so they'll be fresh in our minds. And what we're going to find, brothers and sisters, in our time together this morning is that these parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parables of the lost, reveal to us the love and forgiveness of our God. Now, it's been said that the key to Luke chapter 15 hangs on the door, because the record gives us the Lord's audience in verse 1 and 2. And what we find is that the audience is largely divided into two groups. It reads in verse 1, "Then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And so drawing near, crowding around the Lord, breaking bread with him, are the publicans and sinners, those who had lost their way, who were living a life of sin, likely disenfranchised by the elitist mentality of the religious rulers of the day. And they're drinking in the life-giving words of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. But look how they appear in the record. It says they drew near, they were dependent, they were humble, they were listening, they were associating with the amazing man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke the words of life. But the record continues, and in verse 2 it says, "But the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." And so, standing afar off with their arms folded in disapproval, looking down their noses at the scene in front of them, the Pharisees and scribes murmured words of condemnation. How could this man receive sinners and sit at meat with them? And what we're going to see this morning is the Lord's answer, his message of hope and direction to both of these groups. And as his custom was, he would deliver that message in a parable. Now, just before we go into Luke chapter 15, I want to highlight the amazing ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to draw in his audience. You see, the Lord's teaching is inclusive. He is the teacher of all, and his message holds power for all people. Now, we find this is a theme in the book of Luke, beginning in the very early chapters. Just cast your mind back to when Mary first brought the Lord into the temple. Who was it who warmly met him as a young boy? It was an old man, Simeon, and an elderly prophetess, Anna. And at the Lord's first entry into the temple, these are the hearts and minds that he's going to capture. Two people at the end of their lives, they're going to find comfort in the presence of their Savior and be strengthened in their faith. An elderly man and an elderly woman. Now let's go to Luke chapter 4. And let's look at verse 26 and 27. Here the Lord, dealing with the issue that a prophet is never accepted in his own country, highlights that Elijah preached to a Gentile woman, the widow of Zarephath, in verse 26. Although there were widows who needed his help in Israel at the time, he goes to a Gentile widow. And in verse 26, the Lord reminds us that Elisha preached to Naaman the Syrian, a general who was a leper. So a Gentile widow living in poverty and a military man of influence. who would turn to God and be saved from certain death. And now our Lord's preaching, we know, like the prophets of old, would extend to poor widows of foreign countries and to powerful men of political influence. He would reach all kinds of different people through his words and through his methods of teaching. Now let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke in particular seems to emphasize this aspect of Christ's teaching. But in Luke 13, in verse 18, he's going to speak a parable now of the kingdom of God. And he's going to pose to us a picture of the kingdom of God in two ways. He says, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And unto what shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree." And in verse 20, "And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And so a man of the field and a woman of the house." And you can imagine his audience at the time, comprised of these two groups, as many of them would be, would have benefited from the adaptation of the Lord's message. And he did this to reach out to them in particular. You see, Luke wants to highlight for us that the word of truth spoken to us by our Lord is for men and women, for young and old, for Jew and Gentile, for poor widows, for wealthy individuals of influence, for workers in the field, and for keepers of the house. And if we look around this room today, we can see young and old. We can see men and women, entrepreneurs, school principals, retired, students preparing for the workforce. And the Lord has reached out to each and every one and has called us to be a part of his fold. And as we're going to see, he's able to speak to each and every one of us and impact each and every one of us. And so the parables in Luke 15 are going to have something to say to all of us. So let's come back to Luke chapter 15. Just a few pages over. I don't know if it was something I said. So we see that here in Luke 15, the Lord is going to highlight for us once again that his message is for all. So in verse 4, we see the Lord say, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, does he not leave the other 99 in the wilderness and seek the one that is lost until he finds it?" And in verse 8, just a page over, the second parable, when he introduces the parable of the lost coin, he says, "Either what woman of you, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one of them, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search thoroughly until she finds it?" And in these parables, we're going to be introduced to shepherds, to neighbors, to women of the house, to men of the field, to fathers, sons, servants, masters. And we're starting to see a theme. Luke is stressing for us that the truth is for all. And this morning, we're going to see how the parables hold tremendous relevance to each and every one of us in this room. And so I think we've set the stage for the first parable then, and it's the parable of the lost sheep. And it comes to us in Luke 15 and verse 4. It reads, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he finds it?" Now the first question that comes out of this parable is, how does the good shepherd lose one of his sheep? Now, something interesting that our brother Mac had highlighted for us in his Bible class on Thursday is that the method of the shepherd is to lead the flock from the front. The sheep follow because they know his voice. but sheep like us are not too bright. And occasionally, while the shepherd calls his sheep to follow, one falls behind. Occasionally, one falls behind. And you see that the parable is going to emphasize for us the principle of free will. The sheep falls behind and is lost in the wilderness, separated from its fellows, and the protection and guidance of its shepherd, and it's lost. Now, particularly in times of vulnerability in our life, we can fall subject to this same sort of falling behind, can't we? And it's a feeling. It's tangible. It's something we can feel as we start to slip behind the movements of the flock. And the shepherd's voice starts to seem further and further away. And suddenly you look around and you're alone in the wilderness. The wilderness of the world. Now let's just turn the page over to the parable of the prodigal son. And I want to see how the parable of the lost sheep wandering aimlessly through the wilderness, exposed to the elements, in danger to the predators that it would have many of, is seen in this third parable, the parable of the lost sons, or the prodigal son as it's known. So verse 11 then of Luke 15, it says, "And a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." And so here the Lord Jesus is going to bring to the forefront all the more clearly the subject of free will. This is no aimless sheep drifting away from its fellows. This is the choice of an individual who desired the things of the world. But the result we know is the same. Because turning back from the safety of his father's house, living a life of lawlessness, swept away by the passions of the world, the son soon finds himself left with nothing. He looks up to find his shepherd far gone, and he himself is alone in the wilderness of the world. And brothers and sisters, this is the ugly truth about sin. That when the substance is gone, and there's nothing left, suddenly you find that you're adrift from the safety of your shepherd, with nowhere to turn but the cruel slavery of sin. Look at verse 15. It says, "And the son went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that citizen sent him to his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine to eat, and no man gave to him." And so he set out to find freedom. He set out to find pleasures in the world. He chose it over the safety of his father's house. And now he finds himself joined to a citizen of a far country, exposed to the elements, hungry and left with nothing. Now, just an interesting thing about the husks that the swine did eat. The husks were designed to fatten the pigs, but they really provided no nourishment. It was the husks, it says, that the boy was craving. And so he was eating these as the pigs did, but because they did not provide proper nourishment, he continues to feel his strength leave him. And the gnawing hunger starts to deepen. And so it's a desolate picture, isn't it? And have we ever been in this place, brothers and sisters and young people? Have we ever been slaves to the world? Are we right now? Are we starving for spiritual food? Are we hopelessly seeking nourishment from the food that's fed to the beasts of the earth? Now look at verse 17, because I think this is just a beautiful use of words that the Lord uses. He says of the Son, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. When he came to himself, the import of the phrase that's been suggested is that the state that he was in was the state of bondage, and prior to that, a lawless lifestyle, was a type of madness. It's only when he comes to himself, when he regains his sanity, that he realizes the safety of his father's house is far, far superior to sin's spiral to destitution, the spiral of madness. And so it's awareness, brothers and sisters, awareness of the whereabouts of our shepherd, awareness of our lost state, that's the first step back towards the Lord's house. The boy realizes that he's lost and that his father's house is far superior. And so he resolves to return as a servant. Now, I just want us to notice the completeness of the lost son's repentance. Because look at his words in verse 15. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now the wonderful thing, the powerful thing about free will is wrapped up in the principle of repentance. If we awaken to find ourselves lost in the wilderness, a slave to sin, we must resolve to come to the Father. As one brother beautifully put, the lost son came to himself, and then he came to his father. Now let's just go back to verse 4. The parable of the lost sheep. Now at the end of verse 4, we're told that the shepherd would not stop looking for his sheep until he finds him. And in verse 5, it says that when he has found him, he will lay him on his shoulders and carry him back from the wilderness to the safety of the flock. And in verse 20, we're told that when the father saw his son a great way off, he ran to his son. That's over in verse 20. The son didn't run to his father. The boy was weary. He was lost. And he feels unworthy. And he sees his father run to him. It would have broken his heart. You can imagine the emotion. The broken son seeing the amazing display of his father's love, and there's embarrassment that he feels the full impact of his failure. But such is the father's love. He runs to his son and he wraps him in his arms, rejoicing in the repentance that his son has displayed. You see, the father was waiting for his son. He was watching for him every day, ready and eager for his return. And the son is back. And so he gathers together his house and they begin to make merry and to break bread with his repentant son. And this, brothers and sisters, is the story of the publican and the sinners that we're introduced to in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. They were lost in the world. They were weary. But now they've been gathered into the house once more. They're breaking bread with the Son of God. And so Christ had brought this parable full circle, hasn't he? And the symbol is so clear to his listeners. And so crowding around the Lord Jesus, eager to hear him, eager for the safety of the flock, are the publicans and sinners. And in repentance, they're ready to enter into the Father's house. They're ready to be covered by their sacrifice. Sacrifice? Look at verse 23. It says, the father commands that the fatted calf be killed. The fatted calf. The definite article is there in the Greek. Now, it was custom for the farmers of Israel in those days to set aside one of the best of their flock, the best of their herd, to be sacrificed as an offering to God during the feast days. It was a chosen sacrifice. And the father, greeted with the repentance of his son, willingly offers the chosen sacrifice. And here the Lord Jesus inserts himself in the parable as the offering, the covering for sin. See, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is the offering for sin. He's the reason we can come to the Father and seek restoration. If we're lost, and those of us who have been will know, that if we return to his Father's house seeking restoration with the words, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, I am no more worthy, then we have the opportunity to feel the full love of our Father and be ushered into the safety of the house and to be covered by our sacrifice. Now, just contrast the words of the Son in verse 19 and 20 with the restoration of the Father in verses 20 and 23, or 22 and 23. The lost son did not seek to be returned to full sonship. He just wanted to serve. He just wanted to be a servant in his Father's house. That's all he wanted. But that's not the reward of the Father. Because we see in verse 22 that the boy is clothed, and that the ring of the house, a symbol of inheritance, is given to him, and shoes are put in his feet. This boy was not to be a servant in his Father's house. He was to be a son. And that is what God wants. He wants us to be his children. Now, there's a powerful lesson, I think, in this contrast here, brothers and sisters. Because there's another one in this story, isn't there? There's a second son. Now, I did mention that we needed to understand the first and second parable to really get a better grasp of the third. And so let's go back to verse 8. And this is the second parable. And so the Lord, once again, drawing in his audience, he says, or what woman among you, and you can imagine the women listening, huddle closer to hear, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does she not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Now, the first difference to notice between the first and the second parable is that the first parable's leading role is that of the man of the field, the shepherd. A clear type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second is the woman of the house. And the woman here is the ecclesia. And like her Lord, her mandate is to seek the lost. To seek the lost within the house. And look at the work that's required. She has to light a candle. She has to sweep the house. The candle was lit to reveal the dark corners of the house. And she had to use a broom to disrupt the earth floor and listen for the sound of the coin or see it in the light. Now, the danger of the parable, I think, is to check the attendance book, to see who is and who isn't present, and use that as a barometer to seek or to determine who is lost in the house. Those are lost sheep, brothers and sisters. And our job is to follow our shepherd's example and actively seek them out and bring them back to the safety of the fold, to the safety of the Father's house. But the Lord is going to tell us exactly who the lost coin in the house is. Because in verse 11, the certain man had two sons. Now, in verse 25, we're introduced to the second elder son, and he's lost in his own right. But he's lost in the house. So verse 25, It says, now his elder son, that is the father's elder son, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the sounds of music and dancing. Now this boy had never stopped serving his father. He was working in the fields that he expected would one day be his by right. He was a servant. Now, it's legalism, brothers and sisters, that becomes the clear root cause of this second brother's particular brand of lost. Because here we're introduced to the Pharisees, the second group of Christ's audience. They're introduced to us in verse 2, and it's the Pharisees whose judgment and entitlement that prevented them from entering in to rejoice with their repentant younger brother. Look at the words in verse 29. After refusing to go in to share in the joy of the younger son's repentance, the father comes out to his elder boy. Look how the elder son addresses his father in verse 21. Remember, the younger son had said, Father, I have sinned against you, but not the elder son. He says, lo, these many years have I served you, neither transgressed I any of thy commandments. And this is the fallacy of legalism. Give me what I'm due. There's no repentance because there's no acknowledgement of sin. When there's repentance, brothers and sisters and young people, our God can forgive. And the covering of our Lord that we remember today washes us clean. But this son, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. The danger of being in the house is that it's easy to hide our true motives. We can disappear into a dark corner. We can be swept under a piece of furniture. If we're in the house, we can be lost in the rituals. But our heart is off in the wilderness, where our younger brother once was. The younger brother's sins are public. They're seen. How easy is it for us that remain within the house to point to the failure of others and fail to see the lack of true commitment to our God within ourselves? And you see, the desire of the elder brother, although subtle, is revealed to us in his words. Just consider this with me. Speaking to his father in verse 29, the elder brother says, you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You see, this boy had friends outside the house. He did not want to rejoice with his father in his father's house. He wanted to make merry with his own friends. And in verse 27, when the boy asked the servant what was going on, the servant's answer is, thy brother is returned, and thy father has killed a fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. But in verse 30, the elder brother embellishes that story when he retells it to his father. Look at verse 30. He says, thy son is come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And it's been suggested that the elder brother had really no knowledge of where his brother was and what he was doing. I mean, after all, the younger brother was in a far country. You see, the elder brother was simply filling in the gaps with what he himself would have done. And so we see revealed the true character and the hypocrisy of the elder son. He could not see his own faults. He did not love his brother, and he did not know his father. But as there is hope for the wandering son, so is there hope for the legalistic son. Because the Lord ends his parable with an answer to the legalistic son's frustrations. He says in verse 31, son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. It was lost and is found. And the father's words teach the elder son not to desire the things of the world. Don't desire what your brother had. Learn from the example of that younger son, that being found by God through the process of repentance, humility, and seeking a covering for sin, it's worth far more to the Father than the empty attempts to earn salvation by works. And so the exhortation for us, brothers and sisters, is to examine ourselves. Do we find ourselves in one of these categories? Do we know of others who are in these categories? Because, of course, then it's essential for us to act, to search as a shepherd the lost, and to diligently uncover the ones who are in the house that are lost, as the woman does in the second parable, as the ecclesia is commanded to do. You see, from the masterful words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord has provided us with redemption through His Son, if we but turn to the Father in humility and repentance. And our Father's love is greater than we could ever imagine or ever deserve. The safety of His house is greater by far than the world's offerings. And like the publicans and sinners in Luke 15, we have the opportunity to draw near and to break bread with our Lord this morning. And notice that the parable ends in Luke 15 with the father's correction to his older son, but there's still hope for him. And we know that many of the Pharisees did repent and turn to the truth. So let's enter into the house of our God this morning. Let's make merry with Him. For the offering has been sacrificed, and our Father is ready to receive us.